Christ's mission.
Christ is the greatest missionary the world has ever known. How did he come? What was his message? John, his forerunner, came with a message. His voice was lifted up in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he which was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry?" All flesh is as grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Grass withereth, flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hands, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms, and carry them to his bosom. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was the work and mission of Christ. The very same message that John bore, Christ bore. But while John preached in the wilderness, Christ's work was among the people. That he might reach the people where they were, he encircled the race with his long human arm, while with his divine arm he grasped the throne of the infinite, uniting finite man with the infinite God and connecting earth with heaven. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simeon called Peter, and Andrew and his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." These were first disciples Christ called. They were not chosen from among the Pharisees, but from among the lowly. With these humble men he could cooperate. He could educate and train them to do the highest work ever given to mortals. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I the Lord hath called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Connected with this work was his ministry of healing. He went about healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, and his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he helped them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. On this mountain the Beatitudes were given to the people. Here I wish to impress upon all interested in missionary work that first the truth is to be presented, and the warning given to the people. The kingdom of God is at hand. Nothing will so impress the people as the lifting up of the Savior before them, as Christ and him crucified. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the wilderness the word was given, sounded by the trumpet, caught up by appointed men, and the trumpet was given a certain sound. Everyone today who is bitten by the sting of the serpent is to look and live. This is the special work that is to be accomplished. Said John as he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All who look upon him will live." Then the question, "What shall I do to be saved?" is answered. The message that God gives to his longing, starving people is the same that Jesus gave to the palsied man who was brought to him and let down through the roof, as the only way in which he could reach the great physician is given us. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. There was a crowd about the house, and the sick man's friends sought means to bring him directly to Christ, that they might lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Christ saw the man suffering with bodily disease. He also saw him suffering with a sin-sick soul. In order to heal the bodily maladies, he must bring relief to the mind and cleanse the soul from sin. The Savior was not unmindful of the efforts that had been made to bring the man to him. His heart of love and pity was at once moved. When he saw their faith, it was enough. He said to the sick man, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Many were watching with bated breath every movement in this strange transaction. Many felt that Christ's words were an invitation to them. Were they not soul sick because of sin? Were they not anxious to get rid of this burden? But the anger and the frowning countenance of the Pharisees could not be concealed. Apparently, their looks expressed holy horror. They began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But who was it that had uttered the words, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," the Son of the living God? Had the Pharisees not been blinded, they would have seen that God alone could forgive sin, and that he was Christ that was before them. Christ was in the Father, and the Father in Christ. "I and my Father are one," he declared. Christ took the very course he designed to take toward the afflicted one. He needed health of soul before he could appreciate health of body. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "Why reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of God hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto you, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house.'" And immediately he arose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. He was healed of the leprosy of sin, healed of the maladies that afflicted his body, healed every whit. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." What an evidence was this to the priests, rulers, and Pharisees! Christ said to the reasoning Pharisees, "That ye may know that the Son of God hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He had that power in heaven. And after these things he went forth, and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, arose up, and followed him. Just such invitations will be given by Christ's ambassadors. General invitations are given, but not definite and personal invitations, as in this case. If more personal calls were given, more decided movements would be made to follow Christ. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. He felt himself highly honored by Christ's call, and gave expression to his feelings by making an effort in calling his friends, for he was to be no longer engaged in the business he had followed. Jesus and his disciples were invited, and many publicans and sinners came and sat down with his disciples. Jesus never refused invitations of this kind, because here he could ask and answer questions that would diffuse light. He came to sow the seeds of truth in human hearts, knowing that the time would come when hearts would respond to the truth that fell from his lips. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with sinners and publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "They that are whole, or claim to be whole, need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is a lesson for all our churches. The Lord went into the busy thoroughfares of travel that he might find souls, that he might speak words that would reach sinners. They needed a Savior. They were sick and needed a physician that could portray before them in parables their true condition. Thus Christ reached to the very depths of human woe and misery. The Lord has not sent his people at great expense to different parts of the globe, among idolatrous and heathen nations, in order that they may use large amounts of money in building medical missionary hospitals. Their first work is to bear the message: Christ, the crucified one, is our risen Savior. They are to awaken a decided interest in Christ's power to forgive sins. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent." Christ's work was a marked work. People flocked and crowded around him wherever he went. His first work was to teach the truth, then to mingle with his teaching by demonstration of the Spirit, the work of healing. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. "And as ye go," he said, "preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses." And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. This is the work that is being done today. Missions should be established, not merely in one or two cities in America, but in various localities. These buildings should be as inexpensive as possible. It is not the expensive buildings that give character to our work.
It is the spirit of the workers who show that they have the cooperation of the Holy Spirit that gives power to their influence. It is the Spirit revealed in those who bear the message of truth, through whom God works, that give character to the work. Jesus gave to his disciples an example of the work they should do. In the New Testament is recorded the life of Christ and his way of working. And from thence he arose, and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose daughter had an unclean spirit, came and fell at his feet. This woman was a Greek. Her daughter was possessed by an evil spirit. She followed Jesus and besought him to cast the devil out of her daughter. In answer, Jesus said, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." This was the sentiment of the disciples. And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looked up to heaven. He sighed, and saith unto him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And straightway his ears were opened, and the spring of his tongue loosed, and he spake plain. The deaf was made to hear, the blind to see. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more the great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak."
This was Christ's work. Our churches have not filled their place in cooperating with God in this great work. Every position in life is permitted in the providence of God. Every sphere of action requires most thorough consecration to God. Those who are hid with Christ in God will become instruments in God's hands for the development of Christian virtues. All classes have a part to act. God's people are not to sit Sabbath after Sabbath hearing the word, and then do nothing to communicate to others what they have heard. They are to be laborers together with God. The Lord has given every one a work to do. Not one will he excuse who cherishes the least inclination to fold his hands and make himself a center. Truth is to be proclaimed. It is to go forth as a lamp that burneth. Not a thread of selfishness is to be woven into the work. We must see light in God's light. Sanitarium, Napa County, California, November 18, 1909. Dr. Kress. Dear brother, yesterday I received and read a letter from you, and I thank you for explaining your convictions and feelings so fully as you have done. I am glad that you and your wife can be united in your labors. With your varied gifts, you can unitedly do an excellent work. The work that you have been doing in connection with Brother and Sister Starr has had a good influence. I am assured that it is right for you and Sister Kress to unite with them in labor. You can be a great help to them and they to you.
The work you have been doing in the cities is meeting heaven's approval. This experience is to be a lesson to others besides Elder Starr and Dr. Kress. What you have done demonstrates that if our physicians and our ministers can work together in the presentation of truth to the people, more can be reached than could be influenced by the minister laboring alone. I trust that your example in this respect may be followed by other physicians. Brother Starr has capabilities that fit him to labor in the large cities. I see no light in his being taken from that work. I am sorry for your perplexities regarding leaving Washington. You say that your wife and others feel that you ought not to leave the sanitarium, and that you do not feel clear to leave. I do not urge that you and your wife separate entirely from the sanitarium. Your connection with the institution will increase your influence in the field. During your absence, other physicians must carry largely the responsibilities in the sanitarium. You need not feel that the Lord has separated you from the sanitarium because you have made more direct efforts to reach the souls in our cities who need to be converted. You have a burden for this work of presenting the message to the people. Present Christ as the healer of the sin-sick soul. In your work in the field, you will gain a broader and more extended influence than if you were confined to an institution. Whoever is medical superintendent of the institution, there should be associated with him wise counselors. No one man is to try to carry the responsibility of the sanitarium at Tacoma Park. One man's mind is not infallible. Capable men are to cooperate. It is safer in most matters to follow the united judgment of several men than of one man. It is not the Lord's plan that you should wholly disconnect from the sanitarium, but it is His plan that, in connection with your wife, you should go into the cities and seek to reach the people with the message of present truth. This work will help to make known the work at the sanitarium, and it will also establish confidence in the minds of the people in the institution. The acquaintances you make as you attend meetings and present the truth from the physician's standpoint will help to give you an influence, and this line of work will be the means of bringing to our sanitariums a class of people who can be greatly benefited. Arrange your plans so that you can engage in this line of work with freedom, and so that your absence will not hurt the work of the institution. Present before the people the need of resisting the temptation to indulge appetite. This is where many are failing. Explain how closely body and mind are related, and show the need of keeping both in the very best condition. The health talks which you give in the meetings will be one of the best ways of advertising our sanitariums. This is a work that I have been shown you should do. This was to reach the higher class. I am instructed to say to our sanitarium workers that their light is to go forth as a lamp that burneth. There are ministerial duties devolving upon the head physicians of our sanitariums outside of the purely medical work. They must give heed to the urgent calls that come for soul-winning efforts. Every jot of influence that the Lord has given them is to be used for Him. Our medical superintendents should so live and labor as to be recognized as men who place their trust in God, men who fear the Lord and depend upon His divine power.
The God-fearing surgeon, when required to operate in critical cases, will call upon God for wisdom and help. And the Lord will honor His servant at such times, guiding the instrument He handles in the fear of God. At such times, it is of the greatest importance that the physician be calm and able to speak words of faith and trust in the One who is our Creator and our King.
Many times this manifestation of calm trust in God will decide the case favorably, for the confidence of the physician in unseen agencies, his faith that his prayers in behalf of the afflicted one will be heard, will give confidence and balance the mind of the one who is passing through the crisis. And the faith that will lay hold upon the Lord in the hour of peril will be respected. The minds of the suffering ones must be led to grasp the hope of deliverance from special peril. Speak to them hopeful words, words of courage. There are those patronizing our sanitariums whom the Lord will heal if they will abstain from the use of liquor and drugs, and will use simple and safe remedies to counteract disease brought on through perverted appetite. If they will act their part to break the spell of the enemy by firmly resisting temptation, and will surrender themselves to the one who gave his life for sinful souls, they will become sons and daughters of God. All who indulge the appetite, waste the physical energies, and weaken the moral power, will sooner or later feel the retribution that follows the transgression of physical law. Christ gave his life to purchase redemption for the sinner. The world's Redeemer knew that indulgence of appetite was bringing physical debility and deadening the perceptive faculties so that sacred and eternal things could not be discerned. He knew that self-indulgence was perverting the moral powers, and that man's great need was conversion in heart and mind and soul, from the life of self-indulgence to one of self-denial and self-sacrifice. May the Lord help you as his servant to appeal to the ministers and to arouse the sleeping churches. Let your labors as a physician and a minister be in harmony. It is for this that our sanitariums are established, to preach the truth of true temperance. In your letter, you speak of the rescue work in the poorer parts of the city. I am glad that you feel a burden to help the very ones who need help. Christ desires his work to become the light of the world. He himself came to make known to all classes the gospel of salvation. But it is not your special duty to make great efforts among the worst classes of society. There may be associated with you some who should work among the unfortunate and the degraded, but you are especially fitted to labor for the higher classes. Your influence with them would be lessened should you be associated largely with the rescue work for those who are generally regarded as outcasts. Christ entered upon the test on the point of appetite, and for nearly 6 weeks resisted temptation in behalf of man. That long fast in the wilderness was to be a lesson to fallen man for all time. Christ was not overcome by the struggling against temptation. Christ has made it possible for every member of the human family to resist temptation. All who would live godly lives may overcome as Christ overcame, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That long fast of the Savior strengthened him to endure. He gave evidence to man that he would begin the work of overcoming just where ruin began, on the point of appetite. As a people, we need to reform, and especially do ministers and teachers of the word need to reform. I am instructed to say to our ministers and to the presidents of our conferences, your usefulness as laborers for God in the work of recovering perishing souls depends much on your success in overcoming appetite. Overcome the desire to gratify appetite, and if you do this, your passions will be easily controlled. Then your mental and moral powers will be stronger. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We need the influence of the right example of our physicians and our ministers. Let them exercise their powers for the control of appetite, that mental and moral powers may be strengthened. As far as possible, let them adopt such habits of life that the physical and mental powers shall be equally taxed. The exercise of the voice in speaking is a healthful exercise. Teach and live carefully. Hold firmly to the position that all, even our leading men,
need to exercise good common sense in the care of their health, securing equal taxation of the body and the brain. Ellen G. White. After coming to the sanitarium at Tacoma Park, I received communications from Sister White, directing me as to how to carry forward the work of the sanitarium and in the field along educational lines. It may be of interest to learn how the Lord opened the way for me to leave Australia, a field to which I felt I was called.
Sister White, in addressing a letter to Elder Olson, who was then president of the Union Conference of Australia, on February 2, 1907, said,
"Our sanitarium at Tacoma Park is nearing completion. We should have a strong medical faculty at the Washington Institution. But where are they to be found? Elder Irwin has spoken to me several times about his convictions that doctors and Loretta Kress were needed in Washington to give a mold to the medical and spiritual work to be done there, and to influence our medical work throughout the field. I gave my sentence that the time is not yet. The work in Australia must not be crippled. In my last interview with Elder Irwin, I said, if Dr. Kress could be spared from Wirunga without crippling the work in Australia, it would be well to call him to Washington. The work there is very important. It has been delayed too long. Strong physicians will there do much to strengthen our work throughout the field. Therefore, if good, faithful workers can be secured to take their place in Wirunga, and if their minds are drawn toward Washington to work, secure their transfer, if possible. I believe that the Lord has been working to bring about changes that would open the way for Dr. Kress to come to Washington. We need him there very much, and we need him just now at the opening of the work. I have written to you as early as possible, and have written hurriedly. I wish that Dr. Kress could get there before the opening of the sanitarium. In a letter addressed to me by Elder Daniels, he said, "I may say that some months ago, it became very apparent to the members of the board that we ought to secure a man of experience and loyalty to head our Washington sanitarium. As we studied and prayed over the matter, we were continually impressed that if you could be spared from Australia, you would be the man to take the place. At last, the board passed a resolution requesting me to place the matter fully before Sister White. I did so, with the result that she advised us to call you to this position. I had just received their letter when your communication came. As soon as these were received, Elder Evans, the Vice President of Washington Sanitarium Board, called the members together, and it was unanimously voted that you should be chosen superintendent of the Washington Sanitarium, that we should send you a cable requesting you to come immediately. After the work was well started here at Tacoma Park, I received a communication from Sister White, urging me to give attention to the large cities of the East, especially New York, Boston, and Portland, Maine were mentioned. She said, "I have been shown that Dr. Kress is too closely confined to his work at the Washington Sanitarium. He should be given an opportunity to have his influence more widely felt. On the strength of this, I aimed to arrange my work so that I could do some work in the field, especially in connection with the large gatherings of our people and in conducting special efforts in the cities. While at the camp meeting in New York City, Sister White called me into her room. She was lying upon a cot. She looked up into my face and said, 'Doctor, this is the work that I have been shown that you should do.' I said to her, 'Sister White, do you think that I had better sever my connection from the sanitarium in order to be able to do this work?' She replied, 'No, that is not it. Your connection with the sanitarium will give you an influence in the field, and your work in the field will bring patients to the sanitarium. But arrange the work in such a way that you can leave it without it being harmed during your absence.'"
February 22, 1909, she said, "The Lord will bless Brother and Sister Kress if they will, in the name of the Lord, go forth in connection with the gospel ministry to labor in the cities. The cities in the East should now receive special attention, It is the Lord's plan that physicians well-versed in the Bible truths shall unite with ministers laboring in the cities and aid in giving as a whole the harmonious message of warning that should be given to the world. Some of the very best qualified men in our institutions should be chosen for this work. To some, it may seem unwise to take men qualified for the position of head physician and put them to labor in the cities, and choose men to take their places in the institution. But we need to take a broader view of the work, and to consider that the Lord is calling for a special line of work to be done in the cities, a work which requires the efforts of men of clear perception, and who, in the power of the Holy Spirit, can present before large congregations the principles of health reform. The presenting of Bible principles by intelligent physicians will have great weight with many people. The efficiency and power of one who can combine in his influence the work of a physician and of the gospel minister, who can estimate? This work commends itself to the good judgment of the people. If Dr. Kress will labor as a medical evangelist under the Lord's direction and go forward in humility, a good work will be accomplished. In response, I arranged my work so as to carry out this instruction. Elder Starr united with me in a medical missionary effort in New York City. My wife and daughter and Miss Corner from the sanitarium assisted in this effort, in conducting a real school of health, giving special attention to diet. The daily papers gave liberal space, devoting in some instances almost a full page in writing Kress gatherings. Later, a letter came from Sister White in which she said, "The work you have been doing in the city is meeting heaven's approval. This experience is to be a lesson to others besides Elder Starr and Dr. Kress. You have demonstrated that if our physicians and our ministers would work together in the presentation of truth to the people, more can be reached than could be influenced by the ministers laboring alone. I trust that your example in this respect may be followed by other physicians. I do not urge that you and your wife separate entirely from the sanitarium. Your connection with the institution will increase your influence in the field. During your absence, other physicians must carry largely the responsibilities in the sanitarium. In your work in the field, you will gain a broader and more extended influence than if you were confined to an institution. It is not the Lord's plan that you should wholly disconnect from the sanitarium, but it is His plan that in connection with your wife, you should go into the cities and seek to reach the people with the message of present truth. This work will help to make known the work of the sanitarium and will also establish confidence in the minds of the people in the institution. The acquaintances you make as you attend meetings and present the truth from a physician standpoint will help to give you an influence, and this line of work will then be the means of bringing to your sanitarium a class of people who can be greatly benefited. Arrange your plans so that you can engage in this line of work with freedom, and so that your absence will not hurt the work of the institution. The health talks which you give in the meetings will be one of the best ways of advertising our sanitarium. This is the work that I have been shown you should do." In a letter dated January 15, 1910, she said, "My mind has been burdened in behalf of the large cities of the East, like New York City, where you labored last summer. There is the important city of Boston, near which is situated the Melrose Sanitarium. I know of no place where there is greater need of rebuilding of the first works than in Boston, and in Portland, Maine, where the first messages were given in power, but where now there is but a little handful of our people. I have not a word to say to hinder you from following the guiding hand of God. But I beg of you to bear in mind the neglected cities. The Lord God of Israel is calling for these cities now to be worked. Results will be seen as an interest is created. I must admit that I felt rather perplexed in knowing just how to arrange my work in the sanitarium so that I could engage in this city work with freedom.
Before graduating from the University of Michigan, during the last year, I spent 3 months in the city of Chicago, where we opened up a medical mission and aimed to help the outcasts and neglected, known as the down and outs, in the worst part of the city of Chicago. I enjoyed this work, and in my perplexity, I thought possibly I should take up that work again. I wrote Sister White, telling her of what I had been thinking, and in reply she said, November 18, 1909.
In your letter, you speak of the rescue work in the poorer parts of the city. I am glad that you feel a burden to help the very ones that need help. Christ desires his work to become the light of the world. He himself came to make known to all classes the gospel of salvation. There may be associated with you some who should work among the unfortunate and the degraded, but you are especially fitted to labor for the higher classes. Your influence with them would be lessened should you be associated largely with the rescue work for those who are generally regarded as outcasts.
Again, on February 9, 1910, in a communication, she said,
"The Lord will assuredly guide you if you will seek to do His will, even though it should interfere with some of your desires and plans. If you walk and work in the counsel of God, doors will be opened before you of opportunities for uniting the work of the ministry and that of the physician. If in the city of Boston and other cities of the East, you and your wife will unite in medical evangelistic work, your usefulness will increase. There will open before you clearer views of duty. I am fully convinced that the medical work today would advance more rapidly among our own people, as well as on the outside, by placing it in its proper setting in the message. Never has my confidence in the spirit of prophecy been more decided than it is at the present time. I have witnessed to some extent the possibilities of our health message when combined with the third angel's message of which it is a vital part. Cress."